We are in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to look at the 12th through the end of the chapter we're going to look at the 12th to the 19th verses as a unit instead of taking them individually, because it's all one thought. It's a continuous thought. Excuse me. We got into the 12th verse last week, but I want to back up and take another stab at it just for continuity through the rest of the chapter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Excuse me. For the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Don't be surprised. That's what Peter is telling these people. Now, they've already seen a lot of suffering. If it hasn't come to them directly, they have seen it with fellow Christians. They have had to, in many cases, they've had to flee their homes to avoid it. So he's not telling them anything new, but he's just reminding them, don't be surprised when this happens. And as Barbara pointed out, that doesn't say if it happens. It says when it happens. This is something that to one degree or another has been happening in the world since Christ began his ministry. For 2,000 years, people that are followers of Christ, Christians, have been persecuted to one degree or another in some part of the world. So don't be surprised if it happens to you. Don't be surprised rather when it happens to you. It's going to happen. But rejoice. Now, should we clap our hands and dance a jig and say how great it is? No. Nobody has to go out looking for it. That's not what Peter is saying here. But he's saying, as you go on down through these verses, if you have partaken of the suffering of Christ to one degree or another, then you're partakers of Christ. You're followers of Christ. That is a signal of following Christ. That is a sign. In the 14th verse, it says, be happy. I like the English Standard Version, how it interprets those words better. You're blessed. You are blessed. You don't have to be happy about it, but if you suffer for Christ, this is a blessing. This is a blessing. We see it very little in today's society in the United States. It happens. It happens all the time. And sometimes it's very, very subtle. As we were getting dressed, we had one of the Sunday morning shows on, and they were talking about some school district. I think it's out in California, but I'm not positive. Where now, in addition to reading and writing and mathematics and all of this in elementary school, they're putting down and they're grading people, they're grading these children on their grit, their fortitude, their courage, and they're grading them on their compassion. My thought as I was listening to this story was, who made them the parents? Now, how you define courage? Okay, I'm going to take a leap of faith here. It's California. So, you know, are they saying it's courageous to stand up and applaud homosexuality? That's the courageous thing to do? To be accepting of everything and everyone? Your compassion is that you support these people and you endorse their activities? Is that how they're grading these children? That is a very subtle, but it is a form of persecution against the followers of Christ. If they're trying to teach our children the morality that they should be learning at home, you are blessed if you suffer for Christ. Now he throws a caveat in here. Just because you suffer doesn't mean it's for Christ. He's warning them, you can't be a thief. You can't be a murderer. And when you're caught and punished, that's not suffering for Christ. Look at what else he says. Don't be a busybody. God looks at people who tell little white lies, who tell minor things as we would consider them, the same as a thief and a murderer. To God, there's not levels of sin. There's just sin. Also, you cannot be a good representative for Christ if you're also a thief and a murderer and you are a busybody. That doesn't speak well for your influence and the picture you paint upon the world or you give to the world. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. It's nothing to be ashamed for. Why isn't it something we shouldn't be ashamed of? He's already told us. If we suffer, we are what? We are blessed. We are blessed if we suffer for Christ. So when it happens, we need to think of it in that vein. We need to look at it that we are partakers of the suffering of Christ, that we are blessed because we have suffered for Him. Doesn't mean you go out looking for it. What are we supposed to do? Sin more so we can be what more? So what can abound more? Yeah, it's the same principle. It's the same principle. Time of judgment. If we have been faithful, if we have, in spite of all, what are they called, the slings and arrows that have been thrown at us, we remain faithful to Christ, what will happen? What will happen if we remain faithful to Christ? A reward in heaven. And he also tells them that time has come. That time has come. We are looking at the judgment. It is here. And it will continue up until that final judgment, that final day. What shall be the end of them that don't obey? You have two children. Mom and dad say, don't do this. One child does it, and one child doesn't. What's the judgment on each child? Is going to be punished. Yeah. It's the same thing with God. If we are obedient to God, we will be rewarded. If we are not, we'll be punished. We are the children of God. Eighteenth verse, if the righteous scarcely be saved. That word by Thayer, and Thayer is another one of these people that interprets modern day English back into the original Greek and comes up with the words they use. Thayer says it's with difficulty. So if we, as followers of Christ, obedient children of God, if we are faithful, and it's difficult, what's going to happen to them, to the ungodly? I'm going to read the 19th verse because it is a summation. And Peter is going to change directions, starting with the 5th chapter. Wherefore, and remember we talked about wherefore means a conclusion. He's drawing this all together. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. A couple of things in this verse, and then I'm going to open it up to comments. If we suffer, how? According to the will of God. Now, does that mean God comes down and says, Bill, you're going to suffer for me. I'm going to put you in a position where if you renounce me, everything's will be fine on earth. But if you don't renounce me, Barbara dies. That's not the will of God. That's not what he's talking about here. God's talking about, or Peter's writing about, the will of God is that if we suffer, we remain faithful. This is what he wants. This is his will. When we suffer, I keep using that word if, when we suffer for Christ, and we remain faithful to God, this is the will of God. We commit the keeping of our souls to Him as unto a faithful Creator. Now, He doesn't just say God and leave it up to... He's more specific here. A creator is what God is. And He has created us. We are indebted to the Creator for our being. And this is, I think, what Peter is trying to get them to understand through all of these, the writings he's done so far, has led up to doing the will of the person, of the entity, of God, of the Creator who put us here. You know, there's some real joys to being human. We fall in love. We have children. We watch that child grow up. We have friends. We have loving parents. You know, there's some great joys in being human. And without the Creator, obviously, we wouldn't exist, and none of those things, those emotions that are so uplifting, we would never have known. So everything good comes from the Creator. The bad comes from man. Comments, questions?
Up there in when it talks about do not be, let's see.
What verse?
13, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed.
Right.
So we can be happy when we are persecuted because we know that we're going to receive a reward for that. So, you know, I mean, you're right. We shouldn't, we probably won't be jumping up and down, but we can be happy about that.
Knowing we'll be blessed.
Right. I kind of feel like it's like when you have disciplined your children and they come back and they say, you're the meanest mother in the whole world, you know. And you're like, oh, well, I must be doing something right, you know. Because if they like you all the time, you probably aren't doing something right. So it's kind of like that. You can feel good about it because, oh, well, they must see my life being lived for Christ, and that's why they're doing this to me. So I'm doing it right.
Paul.
I think also at the 13th verse reminds me that God's people have always been persecuted, sometimes violently, sometimes not so violently. But even in the Jews, for instance, look at all the problems they had. At one time, God put a number on those that he knew were his, the 7,000. He could probably put a number here if he wanted to, but it boils down to that is our hope. That's what keeps you going, is the reward. And, you know, when you quit looking ahead, that's when you run into problems. Also, when we were talking about suffering, the foes of Christ are going to make it difficult for you. And these people were, they were experiencing that. When they talk about a meddler, if I'm not mistaken, that was a legal charge at the time. And what it applied to was against Christians trying to make Gentiles conform to Christian standards. And if you were accused of that, then it could actually be a legal charge against you. But for these people, the hope that they have in Christ is what will is actually a current reward. You know, nothing's ever pleasant, but that hope that you have, as long as you retain that faith and that hope, then that should help you to persevere. And I think that's one of the things he's telling these people here. Trust God, not man.
Anyone else? Bill.
We're told over in Matthew, I believe, that broad is the path and narrow is the way and straight is the gate. And as I understand it, straight means something like it is a difficult path to go through. And we know that that is... It is a difficult path, and it is a difficult path, as Peter says here, because of what's around us and those that would make it difficult for us. And then we make it difficult on ourselves sometimes because of our human failings. and the things that we do that are not pleasing to Him. So it is a difficult thing, but the grace of God is what makes up the difference for us.
Anybody else? Yeah.
Well, I like the summation, because I think the summation brings us back to the first chapter of 1 Peter, where he talks about prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope, which both Paul and Bill spoke about, on Christ. But he says in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. He's tying it all together back to verse 24, and all flesh is like grass. And all in its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So he's wrapping everything all up. He's not saying anything new, as you mentioned, but he's tying the knots. It's all tied together on how we are obedient to the Father and how we purify ourselves to reflect Him. And yes, there's going to be suffering, but that's what we learned in the purifying of our souls. Or that's what we learned in our obedience to Him.
Comment. Anybody else?
We were listening to the CD that we have on the way here, and this song reminds me just of what this says. It says, God wants to hear you sing. When the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing.
Anyone else?
At the end of it, when it says, as a faithful creator, I like that also. But it makes me also think of, instead of just saying God or Jesus, or it makes me think of all three of them. The three are one. And creator means
let
to
us.
Me, let us make everyone in our image. Right.
Yes.
So God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Thank you. Last chance. Okay, we're going to go on into the fifth chapter, and it is a change in directions for the topic that Peter has been covering. Throughout this letter, he's been writing to them, trying to give them hope and inspiration and comfort on the sufferings that they're enduring. Now he's doing the same thing, but he's doing it entirely in a different way. Before, it has always been the theological hope, if you would. And I don't... That's the best way I've come up with to describe it. Now he's going to talk about the process of helping one another and of how the church is to work to support us. Everybody's had a job. And let's take what we would consider a lowly position. Not a decision-making position. Not a decision or a position in a company that you would normally think it would affect the day-to-day outcome or the long-term outcome of a company. Let's take the person that mows the yard around the building, the groundskeeper. How many of you have met or have ever heard of a company that went belly up because of the decisions the groundskeeper made? Generic company. How many of us have ever heard of a company that went belly up, went bankrupt, because of the decisions that the president of the company made? Things start at the top and filter down as far as to affect the company and the decisions that are made within that company. And that's where Peter starts here. The greatest burden. The greatest burden that a man can accept is that of being an elder of the church. President Garfield was a member of the church. And he was an elder in the church. And just before he was sworn in, went to Washington to be sworn in as President of the United States, President Garfield rose in front of his congregation and said, "I am stepping down from the eldership to assume the office of president." That's how he placed these two offices. That an elder of the church, in areas of responsibility and authority, was above the President of the United States. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Feed the flock. I think this is the first responsibility of an elder, to feed the flock, to make sure that the spiritual food that the flock receives is the best that it can get. One of the things that this congregation has always enjoyed has been good leadership. When Barb and I were, before we were married, on a Sunday morning, an individual got up and started speaking. And he spoke for a while, and I started noticing heads turning among the elders, looking at each other. And I was hearing things I hadn't heard in a congregation before. And after a while, Chad Freeman stood up and said, "That's enough. Stop." And then he got up and he fed the flock good food. This is a responsibility of the eldership, is to ensure that those of us of the flock, of the congregation, are not being led astray by false teaching. Now, they can do it a number of ways. First, by being that example. They must be an example to us. If you have elders that are setting a bad example, it is up to the other elders to go to him. And if we see an elder not setting a good example, how many of us should go to that elder? Two or three. Or more. And talk to that elder before anything is made public. They are to feed the flock through both the teaching they give and the teaching that they are responsible for what is said by other people in the pulpit or in a classroom or standing back at the back of the building after a service. And by the example that they set. Taking the oversight, again, I go back to Thayer, and he says that this is to look out for. A shepherd looks out for the flock. The shepherd protects the flock against wild animals. When our kids were younger, they were in 4-H and they had sheep for 4-H. One of the things we learned quite a bit, but one of the things we learned is one of the dumbest animals God ever made is a sheep. I built a cover for a sheep, moved it under there. It does rain in the desert. Not often, but it does rain. And those sheep would stand there and cry because they were being rained on. And you'd go out and move them underneath the shelter. And they'd walk back out, and they'd be quiet underneath the shelter. But as soon as you left and weren't keeping them there, they'd walk back out in the rain and start crying again. Dumb, dumb animals. They've got to be looked after. The people that he's writing to, this was a common occupation. Everybody knew about shepherds, and everybody knew about sheep. If not firsthand, then secondhand at the most. Their neighbor was a shepherd, and they heard the talk. But the elders are to be our shepherds. They are to look after us. They are to make sure that we are fed correctly. And they're to do this willingly. This is a difficult job, and it is a burden upon men. But they have to do it willingly. They have to want to serve God in this capacity. Then it says, not for filthy lucre. What is filthy lucre? Money. Dishonest money. Taking money that is not they're not entitled to. There is a big discussion and argument as to whether or not an elder should be paid. And we're not going to talk about that because I have no idea. And I don't think that's what Peter is talking about here. But again, this goes back to setting the example. Not taking money by sharp business practices. Being honest with everybody. Being dealing fairly with everyone. When I was studying this, my mind went back to, I thought about the televangelists you see, whether they're on radio or on TV, it doesn't matter. You know, they spend their time preaching, and then they always ask for what? Money, 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 money. Sometimes they start out asking for money. Sometimes they, in the middle of their lesson, their sermon, they will ask for money. And they always ask for it at the end. And they may preach 15, 20 minutes, and in that 15, 20 minutes, they may have four or five things that they desperately need money for. One, a number of years ago, wanted money for some project or something and said that God told him if the people didn't give him X amount of money, he was going to die. That's filthy lucre, folks. A ready mind. A ready mind. They have to be concerned for the welfare of the church. They have to put the church before themselves. And sometimes they have to put the church before their families. And I know there are women in this congregation that would like to sit here and go because they've been the ones that had to be put second. Terrible responsibility on elders. But they will receive a crown. Those faithful elders will receive a crown. And I think that crown, I think if there are levels in heaven, and there may well be levels in heaven, how much you did here may determine how much you receive there. I don't know. I've heard that theory advanced. But if that is true, then faithful elders receive the most. Or should receive the most. Because they have the hardest job to do. they have the most responsibility put on them. And we will open it for questions next Sunday. And I imagine that next Sunday we will finish up 1 Peter. And we will be then looking to go into 2 Peter. I want to thank you for your comments and your participation.